Welcome to Bridges Community Church. Our services will begin in just a few moments, but before we start, we'd like to tell you about some of the things happening around our church.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs be multiplied. Yeah. God sent his son, they called him Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive, he bled and died to buy my pardon. Thank you. can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds the future and life is worth because He lives, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Yeah, a couple special guests. It's always a joy whenever we have any of our mission partners that are visiting with us in person. So I'm going to ask you to welcome, please, Doug and Dee Valenzuela. Yeah, Doug and Dee, come on up. Doug and Dee have been connected to the church for many years. Yeah, it's my brother. Yeah. So these folks are in town because they have come back from Naples, Italy, and we're so grateful to have them here with us. So they've been serving the Lord in Naples, and you're like, how can you, like, why would you be serving the Lord in Naples? Well, who doesn't want to be in Naples, right? It's just fantastic, but you need to hang out around these folks because honestly, seriously, the stories, the answered prayers, the miracles that come out of the ministry that God has done through them, it's a joy to be partnered with you folks in this way. Give us an update and anything that you want to share that can help our church to know how we can best support you in this new season of ministry for you folks.
Okay, thank you so much. So Douglas and my wife Dee, and we've been associated with Bridges Church for when you were not called Bridges. It was called, I don't know, something church, and now you're this. And we've had a chance to know so many of your previous pastors, and now you got Dan. That's okay, though. That's okay. He's a good... you know, relationships are so important, and many, many of your church members have come and made an impact in the lives of young men and women over in Italy. You need to know that. I was just sharing with some of those parents and others who have come to Italy. I just got a call yesterday from a man in Italy whose son has been changed by one of the summer camps that we did where many of your young people came, and not so young people. And oftentimes we may think, well, is my life making any difference at all? Is it something that is making a change? And guess what? Sometimes you have to wait. But then that telephone call came yesterday, and I get to hear, like, as if I did this, and the dad is overwhelmed at his son's change from camps that we did 10, 12 years ago, cooperating us in a very intimate and tight relationship with this church. So we are here now in America, as Steve even said, looking for what God would have us to do. I know that my Lord and Savior does not have the word golf in my future because He knows that that would disturb me greatly. I know it has to do with something with sharing in the kingdom. And while we're here, before we get to that point where we can't do that anymore, so we want to make sure our lives count. The church is growing and thriving, even as we're getting ready for more baptisms next Sunday in one of our churches in Napoli, leaving behind strong men and women who are doing a great work, because you know there is no success without succession. And so thank you, Bridges, for being part of our lives for 40-some-plus years, supporting faithfully. And no, you get none of your money back. What you gave, you gave. So don't, no refunds on that. I'll have my wife share something briefly.
I just want to say thank you, too, for all these many years of supporting us, praying for us, and sending your people to us, because that made a huge difference. And I know a lot of those kids who went to camp are still on Facebook with your people. So that's a great contact. Thank you.
So God bless you all, and I know, you know, COVID, I'm looking at your masks, and we're facing the same terrible things in Italy today. So when you think you're alone and you look at your church and uncertainties, this is the first time that we've come back and forth from Italy for many years that we sense a commonality between you here in America and our churches in Naples. We're feeling the same thing. It's sometimes unbearable. Sometimes you look at around and say, what have we lost in everything? Brothers and sisters, we're together in this. The same God who is caring for you and all of what you're doing is doing the same for us. So thank you again. And remember, we're the same body. We're just doing a different language. But I would suggest before you die, you start taking Italian lessons, because that's what you'll be hearing up there. Grazie.
Hold on. Thank you, folks. You folks, please, if you haven't connected with Doug and Dee, or if you have connected, reconnect with them. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to laugh, I promise. And you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be challenged. And so we want to pray for these folks. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the family of God, that you adopt us into your family, and that you are building your body. And we thank you for how the church is building around the world. And Jesus is the head of the church, and we are just simply your hands and your feet and various parts of the body, God, that we know that you are doing a work in Italy and you're doing a work here in Northern California. We ask that the church would grow. We ask that seeds that have been planted through the years through this beautiful ministry in Italy, Lord, that they would be watered and that they would be cultivated. It doesn't matter who plants or who waters, Lord, it's you who makes it grow. So in your perfect way, in your perfect timing, would you raise up the next generation of leaders? Would you guide Doug and Dee as they seek out your will, Lord? We know that James 1 promises wisdom to those who ask, and that you will direct their steps. I pray for open doors. I pray for miracles, and I pray for many more years of ministry together. Lord, bless their marriage. And we pray, God, that they and we, with one heart and one mind, would bear fruit for your kingdom. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you both. Amen. Hey, let's say thanks for them. We'll continue on in worship.
We're the holder that going is imminent. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
The people who study such things say that when an organization is trying to implement a new emphasis, the last step of implementation of the emphasis is rooting it into policies and procedures, institutionalizing it, so to speak. Apparently, this is required to teach folks because some people think that they can create a new organizational emphasis by having one big meeting, hanging one banner in the lobby for 1 week, and that will be enough for everyone in the organization to completely change the way that they have been doing everything with no further follow-up. Did that ever happen in your office? The CEO was like, hey, everyone, we're going to be a green company from now on. So they had a speaker in the cafeteria, they gave everyone a t-shirt, they put a recycling bin next to the trash can, and that was it. Life went back to normal. And you were like, that was weird. That's not how a new emphasis is added to an organization, right? It must become part of the daily rhythms, part of the procedures. It must be enforced and then reinforced, or it'll just be a little blip that came and went, and nothing really changed. So I am under no delusion with our current emphasis that we can talk about the importance of one anothering as we have for the last month, and that will do it, right? Like having five sermons and some discussion questions for our life groups who actually utilize those questions is the beginning. That's not the end of a focus building community with each other. Today, we're looking at how the early church seemed to root communal practices into their policies and procedures, which they might have a pretty good idea how to institutionalize communal living since they passed on to us all the one another commands that we've been talking about. Here in Acts 2, which we just read, thank you, look at verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to four practices: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They were devoted to those four practices. Devoted, right? When you are devoted to something, maybe your health, I don't know, you're devoted to something. You think about what you're devoted to. Your career, your family, your budget, whatever. You're devoted. What does that mean? It means you prioritize it, right? You sacrifice for it. You say no to other good things because you are devoted to this thing. They were devoted to teaching, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread together, which shows community was a big deal to them, a really big deal. Because out of their four devotions, two of those are explicitly communal: fellowship and breaking of bread. Those are explicitly communal. And then prayer, at least in the book of Acts, is almost always seen as a communal activity. Of course you can pray by yourself. Wouldn't say you can't do that. But in the book of Acts, when people pray, they usually pray together. So out of their four devotions, we could really say two and a half are explicitly communal. Even teaching happened in a group setting, because very few people would have owned their own books, right? They were never going off by themselves to study somewhere. So even teaching is a little communal, though not explicitly. When we look at what they were devoted to then, we see there was no such thing in the New Testament as an individual Christian. No such thing as an individual Christian. The picture of some kind of spiritual mystic who climbs a mountain and lives alone with God, not a Christian thing. Not to say there aren't short periods of time when we need to get alone with God. Of course, right? Jesus even did that. But the idea of completely pulling away from the world and living in a hut in the woods where it's just me and God, not a thing in Christianity. Christians engage with others, engage with the world around them. They prioritize community, and they are devoted to it. So today, we're not going to look at all four of their practices. We're only going to look at the three that are the most communal and how they might play out in the life of our church. It is possible, not for all of us, but it is possible some of us need to adjust what we are doing so we can be more closely aligned to what they prioritized. So we're looking at prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread. So first, prayer. Prayer was not an afterthought for them. Out of the 30-something references to prayer in the book of Acts, there are 20-something unique instances when people prayed, because sometimes one instance is referenced more than one time. But out of these 20-something unique instances when prayer happened in the book of Acts, there only appear to be three instances when someone was praying alone. And even then, even in those three instances, it's not exactly clear if the person was alone or not. It just doesn't say, which means the far majority of times when prayer happened in the book of Acts, it was communal prayer, people praying together. Again, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with individual prayer or getting alone with God. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with that. But it does mean if we only pray by ourselves, we are certainly missing something important. If the only time we pray is in our head before we go to bed or something, we are not showing that we are devoted to prayer in the same way that the early church was devoted. I was convicted in our young professional group a couple of years ago when we started placing such an emphasis on relationships. I was convicted about the large amount of time that we spent teaching in YoPros and the small amount of time that we spent praying. If I were being honest, I could say that we were devoted to teaching, but I could not say that we were devoted to prayer. I would study and prepare a fantastic lesson, in my humble opinion, for our young professionals. Because when I first got here, I'm like, this is Silicon Valley, right? These are bright people. I need to make sure I'm giving them theologically and intellectually rich content. So I'm going to teach, and then they're going to discuss it, and that'll take over an hour of our time together. And then, well, we need to pray, of course, so at the end, we'll take prayer requests, and someone will pray. And usually that looked like about 5 minutes before our time was up, we'd ask, does anyone have any urgent prayer requests? And if someone did, they'd share it, but they probably felt rushed, right? Because, oh no, we're out of time. It's like the worst thing in the world going over. And then one person after that would pray for about 30 seconds, sometimes remembering all of the needs just spoken, sometimes not remembering the needs that were just spoken, which makes sense because I was rushing them, right? But we could say that we prayed. We did it. We checked it off the list, right? That's not devoted to prayer. And it doesn't help anyone feel like they matter. It shows teaching is important, but it doesn't show that whatever is happening with you is important. So this is what we did. We significantly cut back on our content and teaching time and significantly boosted our prayer time to where they were about even. Not that we were against content, right? Of course, we want to be devoted to content, obviously. Like the church in Acts devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Amen. We want to study the same texts that they were writing in the first century and apply what those guys wrote to our own lives today. That's what we're doing right now. That's important. That's awesome. But we can't be devoted to teaching in a way that undermines other practices to which we should be devoted, like prayer. So we would cut off our content, teaching time, move into men and women's prayer groups where we would first share what was happening in our lives. We just talk about life first. Each person would talk about what's going on at work, what's going on in our relationships, what's going on in our families, what are we excited about, what are we stressed about. We share everything with each other, right? This goes back to letting people see us to the bottom. One, so they can accept us, like we talked about, but two, so they can pray for us. And then we would actually pray for one another. Here's one of the neat things. The next week, when we would come back together, people would ask each other about the specific thing that we prayed about the week before. Hey, how'd that interview go? Hey, I've been praying for your mom. Is she feeling better? What does that communicate? Communicates that you matter to me. I've been thinking about you this week. On the other hand, if someone shares with you that their mom is sick and you don't think about it until the next week when they share it with you again, it doesn't show a real interest in that person, right? Or worse, they've told you every week for the last 4 weeks, will you guys pray for my mom? She's sick. And then on the fifth week, you say something like, oh, I didn't know that. How long has she been sick? Right? And the person like, well, I've been telling you about it a month, so at least for a month, that just, it shouts, you don't matter to me. I haven't thought about you. That burden that you're carrying, it never crossed my mind. Good luck with that. That is not devoted to prayer. That is not carrying one another's burdens, and that decimates any sense of community. So can I ask, are you devoted to praying with and for others? And if you're in one of our groups, how much group time is spent learning what to pray for and praying? And how much time is spent studying, teaching, learning? Prayer has to be one of our devotions. Has to be. Okay, next, the early church devoted themselves to fellowship, which was total shared life even among new people. Total shared life even among new people. Verse 46, all who believed were together and they had everything in common. Verse 47, they met each other's needs. They hung out in each other's homes. Again, Christianity is not an individual you and God religion. It's not what it is. There's no such thing as a Christian who just stood at the edge of the group while teaching happened in the temple area, listened to what they were saying, and then went back home to their own life apart from the group. That was not a thing. All who believed were together. All who believed. All together. meaning no one who believed was away from the group. You're like, what about the introverts? No, they were part of the group. What about those with a really busy schedule? No, they were part of the group. What about those who had some drama going on with other people in the group? No, they were part of the group too. They were all together. They were meeting each other's needs. They hung out in each other's homes. They shared all of life together. Do you know where this type of togetherness would most naturally happen in our church? Life groups. Thanks for answering. Life groups. Total shared life would most naturally happen in a life group. Or maybe a service team, right? If you're in the band or you're working the lights or setting up the outdoor service or teaching children Sunday school or serving in our student ministry, deacon, deaconess, other leadership, you can end up spending a lot of time together, so it could happen there too. Shared life could happen in one of those settings. And let me tell you the difference this makes in our church at Bridges, specifically us. We took this survey a number of weeks ago. 209 of you filled out our survey. Thank you. That is statistically significant. There'll be another one coming up in a little bit, not today. And remember, I told you when we took this survey, about a third of our total people don't really feel like they belong here. So if you look to your right and look to your left, one of the three of you don't really feel like you fit in at Bridges. Don't really feel there's a sense of brotherhood or sisterhood here. That's about a third of us out of the total, which is a problem. However, good news, that third drops to a quarter who participate in some kind of group. Out of the 209 of you who filled out the survey, 159 of you say that you belong to some group. We're very happy we have that much participation in groups, right? And we're very glad that being part of a group is somehow correlated to feeling like you belong here, more so. I'm not so glad that one out of four of you in a group still don't feel like you fit, so we have some work to do regardless, like whether you're in a group or not. But there is evidence to say being part of a group probably helps. At least for many people. It gets really interesting when you look at the 50 people who said they don't participate in a group. So 159 do participate, 50 don't participate. Out of the people who took the survey, obviously there's more people than that here. But out of the 50 who don't participate in a group, 42 of you say that you don't really feel like you belong. 42 out of 50. That's 84%. So among the people who participate in a group, 25% of you feel like you don't belong. But among the people who do participate in a group, 84% of you say you don't feel like you belong. I'm not happy about the 25%, and we're going to keep working on that, all right? But for the people who are not in a group and you feel like you don't belong, I know one step that apparently makes a difference, right? You'll go from an 84% correlation to a 25% correlation. That matters. Now, I know simply attending a life group may not be enough to help you feel like you belong. There is no guarantee trying to participate in a group will actually help. More on that later. But an 84% to a 25% difference is significant. And remember from our first week in this series, if you feel like you belong, you will live longer, you will be healthier, you will accomplish more of your goals, you will actually feel less physical pain, right? So get in a group, or at least try one out. Okay, the church in Acts 2 shared life together, but maybe more convicting for us was that total shared life didn't only happen with existing people. Total shared life happened with new people. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number daily. When people came into the existing community, they were added to the shared life, the prayer, the fellowship of the people who were already there. They were not only added to the corporate worship gathering where they didn't interact with anyone else. And it's not like when new people came in, they kind of formed their own group within the larger group, and they just stayed separate from the existing shared life fellowship prayer that was already happening. Like, they didn't make their own subgroup apart from what was already there. You're like, well, obviously, Dan, why are you even mentioning this, right? Of course, when people were added to the group, they were added to the group, right? Like, why are you even saying this? Here's why I'm saying this. It's a big reason why we're doing this series. Not today yet, but every week during this series. So not a long time ago. Now, while we have been talking about community, every week I have seen a new person on the patio or in the lobby standing by him or herself with no one talking to them. During this series, every week, I've seen someone standing alone. And I've gone up to them and I've said, hey, I'm not sure I've met you before. I'm Dan. I've done that every week. No one else talking with them. I thought maybe it's just me. I asked Steve and Nate, and they said they've done the same thing. They've seen new people standing alone. If you read Acts 2, where it says the Lord added to their number daily, and you wonder, why isn't that happening here? Maybe the Lord is bringing us new people every week, but we don't add them to our number. We're like, my number of people's over here. This is my group. I'm not going to go up to a new person and add them to my group. They can be added to some other number. Now, some of you will reach out to new people and are very welcoming, and I appreciate you so much. May your tribe increase. But I don't think that's the majority of us. I don't think so. Because there's new people standing alone every week, right? And new people can't be added to our number if they are not added to our shared life, our prayer, our fellowship. If you're new this week, I apologize. I hope we don't overcorrect and overwhelm you. One at a time, okay? If you see somebody standing alone, you don't need to form a line, okay? Be not awkward about it. It's been interesting going through this series the last month, because some of you are like, why are we talking about this? Everything's fine. This is the friendliest church I've ever been in. When's this going to be over? And others of you are like, as soon as we get done with this series, we need to do it again because people aren't getting it. So if you've had a good community experience here, awesome. Now you can help create a good community experience for someone else, because not everyone does have a good community experience here. People have told me life group stories like, I went to a life group for the first time, got there a little late, they had already started, no one greeted me, no one told me what they were studying. Afterward, no one came to introduce themselves to me. Another person told me, I started going to a life group. I had been going to the group for 6 months before anyone told me how the group communicated details of social events. So I hadn't been invited for 6 months. Another story, I went to a life group. They would have group socials, but not invite everyone from the life group to the social because they thought it would get too big. And I wasn't invited, but they would talk about the so-called group social the next Sunday in front of people who were not invited. Another story, I went to a life group. I kept going for 6 months or a year. No one invited me out to lunch. No one checked on me during the week. No one tried to get our kids together to play. Nothing other than hello and being friendly on a Sunday. So I haven't gone back to a life group since. That's why I said simply attending a group may not be enough to help someone feel like they belong. It is possible, we don't know, it's possible the 50 people in our survey who are not part of a group already tried a group. And they had one of those experiences I just mentioned. They're like, I'm done with this. right? They felt rejected by the group when they tried the group, and that's why they're not in a group, and that's why they now say, I'm not in a group, and I don't feel like I belong. So I totally understand when we say 84% of the people who aren't in a group feel like an outsider, and only 25% of the people in a group feel like an outsider. I totally understand the solution is a little more complex than simply saying, well, why don't you just join a group? Right? We can't reduce the problem to, well, if everyone joined a group, no one would be lonely. It's not that simple. Right? We need to look at what's actually happening in groups. And if people have a hard time joining a life group, then they have a hard time being added to our number. Okay, lastly, let's look at breaking bread. There's a small debate whether breaking bread refers to communion or if it's just sharing a meal together. Small debate about that for people who want to pay attention to it. But the good news is, you don't really have to choose between is it communion or is it a shared meal, because as best as we can tell in the early church, communion was a shared meal. Communion was a fellowship meal. It was the new Passover. It replaced Passover, actually. And Passover was a meal. The early church stopped celebrating Passover as the Israelites had celebrated it for centuries. Even among Jewish Christians, they didn't celebrate it the same way anymore. Just like they didn't take sacrifices to the temple anymore, right? Because the fulfillment of the sacrifices and the fulfillment of the Passover lamb had come. So instead of the promise, instead of celebrating the promise of what would one day arrive, they celebrated the fulfillment of what had come. The references to celebrating Passover in the second century, if you're one of the types of people who would look those up, if you read those closely, they celebrated the Passover of the Lord, which means they were no longer celebrating the liberation from Egyptian slavery. They were celebrating the real Passover, and they did it through communion. Not only once a year, although sometimes they did it on the same date, that not only once a year as the first Passover had been celebrated, but they did it as often as they did it, as Jesus instructed them. Right? Jesus instituted communion at the Passover meal. Passover was the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. You know the painting by Da Vinci? You've probably seen that, got the picture. It was a meal. Right? They all sat on one side of the table so they could get the photograph. At the Passover meal, Jesus takes the bread and says, "This is my body." He takes the cup at the Passover meal and says, "This is my blood." The blood of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament that was spread out over the doorframe pointed forward to my blood that will be spread for you. That lamb liberated people from Egyptian slavery, and they entered the promised lamb, land. This lamb, Jesus, he says, my body, my blood, liberates you from sin and ushers you into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I'm the real thing. That lamb was the promise. I'm the fulfillment. So from then on, they celebrated the fulfillment, no longer the promise. Why would they celebrate the shadow of what was yet to come when it had already come? They celebrated the real thing, the better thing, and they did it at a shared meal, just as the first Passover had been a shared meal, a time of togetherness, rich fellowship, unity, remembering what God had done for them. I'm not saying we're going to change the way we practice communion, but it's possible the little cup and the little piece of bread, how we take communion, it's possible that we get the idea that that's only an individual experience between us and God. And if it's only an individual experience, we're missing something. Of course, it's good to understand Christ's sacrifice removed the penalty of our sin, praise God. But if that's it, we probably miss that Christ's sacrifice also adopted us into a new family. Church should feel like being home for the holidays with relatives you like. It should feel like being surrounded by those you love, and they love you. It should feel like a time of festival and warmth and welcome. And if we aren't getting that sense from communion, okay, but then we need to make sure that we get that from in some other way, which is probably in a life group. So in the month ahead, I'm going to be working with our life group leaders, making sure these practices are part of our normal rhythms, weekly or monthly activities, someone assigned to being in charge of them, time for sharing life and prayer together, time for living with one another in community, time for festival-type meals together, which I know a number of our life groups are already rocking that. Awesome. We're going to look at how we include new people, how we get them into the group instead of feeling like they're outside of the group. We're going to be working on that. So there's no better time than right now for you to check out a life group. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us each other. Thank you that you have instructed us how to be together in a group. Lord, I pray where we are in error that we will repent, like we talked about last week, and align to how you would want us to prioritize, Lord. I pray we would be devoted to fellowship to the same extent, with the same amount of energy that we are devoted to teaching. I pray we would be devoted to prayer, to carrying one another's burdens, Lord. Where these are not our devotions, I pray that they would increase them. Increase in us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus who binds us together, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Spirit,
I know I say this a lot, but I'm really glad I go to church here so I can listen to these guys lead us in worship. Thank you again and again and again to all of you. You're like, Dan, why do you have flowers? It is the bittersweet privilege right now for us to thank Missy Fennell for her years of service. Yes. At Bridges, here, Missy. You have served as our director of women's ministry for 6 years, and we are so grateful. We have some pictures of various things that you've been involved with and organized here, and you are going to leave such a big hole, not only in our church, which matters, but in our hearts, that you're not leading out in this way anymore. So thank you. So much. I know you're still semi around. Missy is quasi retiring to the desert, and so we'll look forward to seeing her more and more. We're still receiving cards. We've put this in the newsletter the last several weeks. If you want to send Missy a card to the church, we'll be sure that she gets it. And she, like she said, she's still around, so you have some time to get that in. But don't let that little bit of time turn into forever time to send her a thank you for all your ministry, wonderful years of ministry. Let me pray for you and what's next. Father, thank you for my friend Missy and how she has led the women of our church and how she has connected women with other women to be mentored, how she's had events, how she's helped us pursue you, Lord, as a church. We pray for her next stage, that your hand would be on her, lead her and Bob to what's next for them, Lord, that they would find a church to plug into in the desert, but that they wouldn't be strangers here, Lord. Help her to feel encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. One of the things Missy was always involved with and was on Friday evening was our family fun night, which Nate referenced earlier. We might have some pictures up here, but this was for the second year, a drive-through event. And we had cars not only wrapped around our church building, but out on Magdalena, and I hear even backed up on Foothill Parkway. So we were able to provide an awesome experience for, there we go, so many folks in our community. And some people said they waited like a half an hour even just to get up to the entrance of our church. But those folks didn't say that they were very mad. I was like, thanks for waiting. And they're like, no, thank you for putting on this event for us. We're so excited that you guys do this. And so that was really good. Thank you to all of you who hosted a car. Thank you for serving on our parking team, for helping get traffic organized, for Alba especially leading out in this, for so thank you for another great family fun night. And hopefully next year, maybe we'll be back as a walk-through event instead of a drive-through event. We'll see what the Lord has for us. We'll be praying about that for the next year and how we can best serve our community. So thank you. Yes. And always a staple of family fun night, Steve and Shannon have a great costume. So thanks. Thanks for all of you. Well, hey, if you have any questions about what you took part in today, if you have any questions about the sermon or the service or Christianity in general, we would love to hear those. If you go to bridges.info, there's a button on there that says sermon questions, and you can submit those, and we get those, and we read those. We're not able to respond to all of those unless you put your email on there, then we know who sent it, and then we respond to all of those. But we record an answer to some of them which is released later in the week. So you can be looking out for that video later in this week. While you're at bridges.info, there's a button there for giving, and we really appreciate your giving, both so that we can do ministry here in our community and around the world, like in Naples, Italy, and even all the way around the globe back to here. So your gifts make all those kinds of ministries possible, and so we thank you for continuing to give. If you're not an online giving person, there are these boxes that are attached to the wall on the back of our sanctuary that are locked up, and you can put your secure gift in there as well. Well, thank you for being a part of our service this morning, and as you go this week, may you be filled with the rich fellowship that God intends for us to have with one another. Thanks.